Thanks, Sue. Well, today we're continuing on our series on the Ten Commandments, and we're up to commandment number three. Well, it was William Shakespeare who famously asked that question, what's in a name? He did that through a character called Juliet in Romeo and Juliet, and the answer that he gave to that question is, that which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. And so essentially he was saying that really the name of a person doesn't matter, it's the heart, it's what's within the substance of that person that matters. What you call them is irrelevant. Now, there would be people who would disagree with William Shakespeare's view of a person's name. And some of those people would be at the university, Drexel University in America. Their HR department says this, our names are an important part of our identity. They give us a sense of who we are. That is why any intentional misuse of a name can negatively hurt and affect people. Such misuse of a name can be experienced as a microaggression leading to anxiety and resentment between two parties. And so the university is saying something different, saying no, names are very important. They are identity. They are, in essence, who you are. They reflect you, your past, your culture, a whole range of things, family and those sort of things. Now, I like the term that it's a microaggression, act of microaggression if you misuse someone's name. And in the verse we're going to look at today in the third commandment, I think that's what God's saying. He says, my name is really, really important. It is vital that you understand my name. And that if you choose not to understand my name and misuse it, then there's microaggression happening. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be doing any microaggressing with God. And so we're going to look at what's in a name. And you're going to be challenged by this message, as I was challenged. And because I always figure if I get challenged, you guys have got to be as challenged as well. It's just not fair. Because I think we live in a culture where names are we're very casual about names, and we're very casual in a lot of the way we approach things as Australian, very laid back. And I think it's a good reminder for us as people who claim to be Christians that God's name is important. And so as we go through this message, it's not just about trying to set a rule in place. I think it's about reminding us how awesome God is and how amazing and the things that his name tells us about him. And so the verse today obviously is that one there. You must not misuse the name, you must not take the Lord's name in vain, is what the NIV and many of you probably used to it being said that way. Of the Lord your God, the Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name, if you take it in vain. So today I want to look at what is God's name. I want us to see how serious God is about protecting his name. And then I want to finish up probably on the most challenging area of how can we be guilty of misusing God's name ourselves? And what is God looking for? What's he looking for us to do and to relate to him? So first of all, what is God's name? What is his identity? What is his reputation? If his name is the very essence of who he is, why is his name important? What does it tell us? Well, the reality is before God was giving the Ten Commandments to Moses and the people on Mount Sinai, he'd actually spoken to Moses much earlier and had actually given Moses his name. Very famous passage in Exodus 3:14-15, where God comes to Moses in the burning bush and he's communicating with him, and God and Moses says, well, who are you? And this is God's response. He says, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you, and this is my eternal name. My name to remember for all generations. Now, even in those two verses, we can see that there's a lot of God's essence, his being, of who he is, just mentioned in those verses. The fact when he says, I am, in capital letters, I am, means that he's self-existent. He is self-sufficient. There he is before time, he is outside of time. He doesn't need anyone or anything to exist. He just, I am. I am, I was, always will be. Nothing can change that. The only being in creation that can do that. But when we look at that, we don't just look at that and say, wow, that's amazing. He also then says, not only this eternal being, but I'm the God of your ancestors. I'm a God who is willing to have a relationship with my creation. I made you, but I want to have a relationship with you. I'm a personal God. I'm an awesome God, but I'm also a personal God. And so when you look at those attributes there in his name, you can see that, well, he's an eternal, all-powerful God. He's going to keep his word. He is going to win. Nothing can defeat him. That he is aware of everything that's going on in our lives. He's interested in what's going on in our lives. He understands what's going on in our lives. We can trust him. We can have him as our firm foundation in life. That's what his name means, I am. Hold on to that name. That's not the only name that God gives us. Last week we looked at the fact that God says, my name is jealous. And we saw in that that's a good thing for us because he pursues us. Because he's so jealous for us and our goodness and our blessing, he pursues us. And you know, there is no other religion, no other God that pursues mankind. Every other religion, every other God says, you need to pursue me. You need to do stuff to earn my presence. God and Christianity is the only faith that says, you know what? You can't do stuff to earn my presence, so I'm going to come and do it for you. I'm going to come and chase you down. And so even when God says, I am jealous, it's a blessing for us. It's something we should hang on to and rejoice in. But he tells us much more. He tells us that his name is majestic. His name is glorious. Which means he is fully worthy of honor and praise. Can you imagine how much TV time needed to be dedicated to the coronation of God? We had days and days of it. Didn't watch it. I'm not anti-royals, but it doesn't interest me. But, you know, there's all the pomp and the grandeur that went around the coronation of a king who doesn't really have a lot of powers. There's only a king over a few countries in the world. Imagine the glory and the majesties that attached to the creator of the universe. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But that's what God says. My name means majesty. It means glory. We're also told that God's name means holy. Isn't that what Jesus taught us to say right at the very beginning before we even prayed to acknowledge, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. I come to you understanding that you are holy. That you are sinless. You're blameless. I can trust you. There's no wickedness in you. There's no injustice in you. I don't understand you all the time and the way things happen, but you are holy. Exodus 34, 6, 7. Once again, God talking to Moses says, I am Yahweh the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I'm slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish. I love that word lavish. We're going to lavish love on mothers next week, but it probably won't be as much lavishing as God does on us. But he lavishes unfailing love to 1,000 generations. What a sentence. What a powerful sentence. I lavish unfailing love 1,000 generations. I am love. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but I do not excuse the guilty. And so once again, you can see a whole range of things in there. He is compassionate and merciful. But he's also just. He will never let any sin go undealt with. It either has to be dealt with by the blood of Christ or it has to be dealt with consequences and punishment from God. And he doesn't get as angry as he could. He is slow to anger and he wants to hold back that retribution that he can give us because he loves us. He wants to see us turn around, repent and come to him. So the whole range of things, he says, I'm Yahweh, this is who I am. Not just a name, it's my character. So when you say God, you're saying more than just one word. You're saying so much more. This is who I am. We're told, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. When God came down to earth in the form of Jesus Christ, his Son, he was our Savior. And once again, if you're looking at a sovereign, this is a sovereign. Philippians 2, 10 to 11, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, for some of you, you might say, well, hang on, I thought we were talking about God, and now you're talking about Jesus Christ. But that's the name that God gives Jesus Christ at the end of history, then we need to give it to him now. Because at the end of history, he said, Jesus Christ is Lord, he is Lord right now. And so when you say Lord, when you say God, you're including Jesus Christ. And that passage in Philippians says that every king, every ruler, every nation, every politician, every power broker, every influencer on social media, every single person that we think has power and authority in this world will bow down to Jesus Christ, whether they love him or not. They will have no other choice in his presence. But what do they bow down to? It's not so much even his presence. What it says, at the very name of Jesus Christ. When Christ comes again, Jesus is here. Everyone's just going to, as soon as his name is mentioned, they're down on their knees. So this is not just any name. This is God's name. And so that's just a few instances of what the Bible says his name means. It's more than just an exclamation. It's more than just a statement. It's more than just a title. There's so much in there. It is his essence. It is who he is. And that's why he's so protective of it. That's why he's so keen and demanding that we use it in the right way. And he lets us know that he is serious, because he says, I don't want you to misuse my name. And I will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name. Now, I need to clarify, God wants us to use his name. He just doesn't want to misuse it. And I'm not saying that just because God says, I'm going to punish you for it, doesn't mean that you can't repent it. It's not an unforgivable sin. But if you're going to intentionally, rebelliously, and just wantonly keep saying, no, I can use God's name however I want, then God's got concerns with you. To misuse is to treat his name as being as though it's empty, as if it's worthless. And that's where the word vain means. If something's vain, it's empty, it's worthless, it doesn't really have any meaning. It's pointless. And it also means that if we use his name in a careless and a thoughtless way, if we just throw it out there just for the sake of it. God says, you can't do that. My name is too big. It's too awesome. You can't just throw it out there. And then you'll notice that he says, you can't do it. And he says, the Lord will not let you go unpunished. Now, in some ways, you sort of think, man, it's not a very drastic sort of statement about the consequence. But there is a punishment. And even though it's not stated there, we can look at an example in Leviticus 24:16, where it talks about these two men who get into a fight, and one of the men, while he was fighting the other, used God's name as a curse word. And God said, you need to kill him. He needs to die. God is very serious about it. And in fact, even though it's sort of not a lot of words and it doesn't say really drastic things, it does mean that. It's a bit like almost saying, when mum and dad might say to you, or my wife often says to me, I wouldn't do that if I was you. Now, she doesn't specify the punishment, but that's scary enough as it is. The fact that it's not specified is actually makes a bit more, ooh, okay. If she actually specified it, I could weigh up the risk and think, okay, I'm willing to take that risk. But when they say, I wouldn't do that if I was you, oh man, I don't know, okay, that's pretty scary. And that's what God has done here. I like the way an author in America put it this way. Gary North put it. He said, in modern terms, God has trademarked his valuable name and graciously licensed the use of his name to anyone who will use it according to his written instructions. There is no public domain. For those of you who don't know public domain, when something goes into public domain, you can use it as you like. You get to decide how it's used. But God hasn't given his name over to the public domain. He still has control on how it's used. All violations will be prosecuted to the full limit of the law. The prosecutor, judge, jury, and enforcer is God himself. That's how God views his name. And so, how can we misuse God's name? What are some of the examples that the Bible tells us about? Now, there are going to be some that are obvious and some that are probably not so obvious. I would be pretty confident saying there are going to be some of these where we think, okay, that's me. And some are probably going to go, no, that's not me. So as I see it in Scripture, there are six times specifically where God says, if you do these things, you are misusing my name. You are profaning my name. You are taking my name in vain. First one is obviously blasphemy, where you mock, insult, and disrespect God by the tone, the way that you use that word. It's thoughtlessly using it, or even an intentional euphemism. I think sometimes when you look at some of the things like geez and gosh and gee, some people today, we probably don't use that much anyway, but some people might not even realize they were sort of replacements for the name of God. And so I think if people are using those just because it's they don't know the background to them, it's probably not intentional. But you know what I'm saying? We blaspheme God when we stub our toe, we hit our thumb, or something doesn't go right, and we use God or Jesus. And you only got to look on TV to see that that gets used a lot. But when we get surprised or we get hurt, oh, God or Jesus, once again, God doesn't mind us saying those things if it's meant as praise, not as a swear word, not as a replacement for a swear word. So we can't blaspheme God. We can't insult him. We can't use his name as a swear word. We can't use his name to just sort of recognize some sort of emotion that's going on with us. It's to be used in praise and adoration only. The next thing is when we use it for empty or false oaths and declarations. You know, for example, you're doing making an agreement with someone who says, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do this. God says, don't do it. In fact, in the New Testament, he says, just let your yes be yes and no be no. You don't have to add me on to every time. You should be trustworthy enough just to say, no, I'm a man of my word. But it would be the same as, I solemnly swear to tell the truth, so help me God. If you don't believe in God, then you can't make that claim. And attaching God's name to your actions when you don't honour him and uphold him and even know him is misusing the name. That's nice for the government to sort of force it on people, but we shouldn't be saying those things if we don't mean it. And even I think sometimes where we say God bless, I've had conversations where I've sort of said, we probably had a bit of confrontation with someone and I said goodbye and they said, God bless. You don't mean that. You can't use God's name to say bless, but I don't mean it. Or you're driving around in the car park going, praise the Lord. Do you really praise the Lord, or is it just a statement you're flippantly throwing off? For that miracle chance that something happens and the Cowboys win another game, I can't just say praise the Lord unless I mean it. But we can just throw these phrases out there, and sometimes in a joking way. And we just need to be cautious of that. The third thing is when we prophesy in his name to advance our own agenda. Time and time again, particularly in the Old Testament, God had a problem with church leaders and with believers who continually sort of attached God's name to their agenda. And it often challenged them, the book of Jeremiah, and say, don't listen to these church leaders. They're telling you, this is God's will. This is what we need to do. And we see that time and time again. I hear that time and time again, even in our church here, where people are going to say, God's telling me to do this. He may do. He may be. But I think we have to be cautious about throwing that out all the time, even in our ministry. And you'll notice that, as I've said to the leaders time and time again, I wish I had a vision from God about our cafe and our extensions, but I don't. And I would never want to say that, but I hear time and time again, church leaders go, oh, we're going to do an expansion. This is God's will. We do it, and they do it, and it falls flat. They go bankrupt. And you think, well, where's God's vision in that? We have to be very careful what we attach God's name to. Just because we feel strongly about something doesn't mean that we can claim divine support for it. We can't manipulate God and control him to do what we think we should be happening. We have to be very cautious about that. In Acts 19:13-16, which I've listed there, quite a tragic but a funny story about the seven sons of Sychar who were going around following the disciples, and they were going out and healing people and driving demons out in the name of Jesus. And these seven sons thought, ooh, that looks pretty good. That's a good way to get popular and get famous. We'll try too. So they went up to a demon-possessed man and they said, in the name of Jesus, we command you to come out. Now, I don't know what they expected, but they certainly weren't expecting what was going to happen next. Because the demon says, well, we know Jesus, but we don't know who you are. How are you claiming his name? And so the demons of this man set upon these seven men, beat them up, stripped them of their clothes, and publicly humiliated them. Because they were claiming a ministry in God's name that was never there. Let's be very cautious about attaching God's name. Because, you know, people say, oh, well, God said I should. Oh, okay. It's pretty hard to argue with that. I was asking, well, how do I argue with that? If you know, sort of, you've got God's divine support. But I even hear people say, you know, I really bought that extra expensive car or extra house because God wants me to have it. God told me I'm going to get it. Really? Does that really line up with God's will? God's, you know, use of God's money? Hard to argue. But it's easy to be fairly cynical when people start throwing that around all the time. This is God's will for me. This is God's ordained this to happen. In that story of the sons of Seeker, it's a very interesting thing that because of that example where God, through the demons, shows how valuable his name is and he shouldn't use it lightly, we see an amazing thing. We see the fact that his kingdom actually grows enormously out of it. In the next few verses, it says, the story of what happened spread quickly through all Ephesus, and a solemn fear descended on the city, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. And so the message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. You see, what an encouragement for us as believers that if we actually really were mindful about the way that we use the Lord's name, if we honoured it, I wonder what God could do through our churches. But I think sometimes we live in a nation where we don't so much honour God, where we're doing some of these things. We don't honour his name. And therefore, he withholds some blessings and some power from our ministry and what we're trying to do. The fourth thing that God tells us is a dishonor to his name and misuses his name is when we cut corners in worship. In Malachi, he's got a real challenge with the church and with the church leaders. He said, you know what? You claim that you love me. You come together and you sing your hymns and you sing your praise songs. You listen to a message. But your hearts aren't in it. The sacrifices you bring to me are not the best of what you have. They're the second, third rate, fourth rate. You've either stolen from someone else or they're the animals with disease. There's no sacrificial heart in what you bring to me. He says, even in some of your, when you go on rosters and when you look to serve me, it's about convenient. You keep saying, oh, it's too hard. It's just too hard. And even in obedience, he's saying, you pick and choose what you want to obey. Why? Because it's all about your convenience. I'll go on a roster, but a better option comes up. I've got that gift and that talent, but don't have time. I've got to make a career. I've got to make a living. I've got to keep working. I've got to invest in other areas of my life. So really, I can't do anything for the Lord with that. And so God is saying, you misuse my name when you come and you bring me worship and praise, and it's not from a heart that is dedicated to me. It's not from a place where all the things, the blessings I've given you, your finances, your time, your talents, the priority of those things, the best of those things should be coming to me. And yet, as we've often spoken about this, you know, sometimes we leave our quiet time to the last minute of the day when we're really tired. The rest of the time's been about our agenda. But when it comes, you know, I'll give you the best I can, God, but it's going to be the end of the day and I'll fall asleep halfway through. But that's the best you got. But hey, love you. Praise your name. God said, well, you do that with that sort of heart, you misuse my name. You use my name in vain. Don't come and bring praise and worship to me if that is your heart. The fifth thing, which was an interesting one, is when we force God to remove his blessing from us. In Ezekiel 36, he's having a go at the people. He's saying, you know what? You frustrate me. And at this time, they're in exile because of their disobedience. He said, you have brought my name into disrepute because I've had to punish you for your willful sin, and now the lands and the people around look at me and say, what sort of God is that? He couldn't even protect his people, couldn't even keep them safe in the promised land. And so he said, you misuse my name, you blaspheme my name, you use my name in vain because you've caused others to mock my name. Because they look at you and think, oh, you suppose you have God on your side and he promised you all these blessings. Look what's happened. Look where you are. You're as sad and sorry as everyone else we know. So God says, when we live like that, we take his name in vain because it brings other people, they just joke about God, they mock him. And the sixth one is one I've left to last because I think it's the scariest one. And it's the one that we read from today, passage. And that is living a phony Christian life. And many commentators would say that this is the scariest passage for people who are in church regularly in the Bible. And the passage is this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who claims my name, not everyone who says my name will enter the kingdom of heaven. There are people in churches, there are people who come to worship God who say, Lord, Lord, but you're using my name in vain. You got nothing. He goes on to say, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven can claim to say, Lord, Lord. Many will say to me on that day, and that day is that day when Jesus Christ comes back again, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. You might be saying my name. You might be claiming it. But you don't have it. And so what's Jesus saying here? You've got to look at that very carefully. He's saying to people who say Lord. So they understand that Jesus is Lord. They understand that he has divine authority, that he is God's son, that he is God. They understand their theology is good. So these are people who come to church, they understand the theology, they've got a good grasp of scripture. But not only do they say Lord, Lord, which means in the Hebrew way, when you're really passionate about something, when you're emotionally attached to something, you often said it twice. And you see that with David. When King David, when his son Absalom died, in one verse he goes, Absalom, Absalom, my son, Absalom, Absalom, my son. By saying it a number of times means you can tell the intensity of his emotional connection. Jesus did it when he was at the home of Mary and Martha, and Martha was busy getting all the food ready, and Martha and Mary were sitting down at Jesus' feet, and Martha came in and said, Jesus, you should chastise her. She'll be out helping me. And what does Jesus say? He says, Martha, Martha. Which means that he had a deep love for her, a deep connection. Every morning when I get up, I go, Shauna, Shauna. Shauna, Shauna. And she knows by that I have a love for her. Obviously, when she's not, if not so much loving, it's Shauna. So we probably do that a little bit ourselves. So they've not only got a great theology, they've not only got this passionate, you know, this emotional connection with God, but then they're also doing ministry. They're busy in ministry stuff. They're doing stuff for God. They're prophesying. They're preaching. They're sharing the gospel. They're doing miracles. Now, some might ask, well, how can a non-believer, someone who never belonged to Jesus Christ, do miracles? Well, look at Judas. Sometimes God does do miracles through people who don't know him. So these people are doing all these amazing things. And they're saying, Lord, Lord. And Jesus says, nothing. So what's he saying? He's basically saying what Isaiah 29:13 says, that these people say they are mine, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, and their worship of me is nothing but man-made rules learned by rote. It's what Jesus is saying. This is how we can misuse God's name, by claiming his name, but having no real relationship with him. And what does a real relationship look like? What's the issue that Jesus has with these people? They are not submitting to his will. He is not Lord of their life. You can't claim the name of the king and say, that's my king, but I don't want to do anything that he says. It doesn't work. It's just blasphemy. It's false. And so if you're going to say Lord and even Lord, Lord, then Jesus said, but you're not doing my will. You're not living the way that I've asked you to live. And not only that, they're not grasping his grace. Because in that verse, what are they basically saying? Lord, Lord, you owe me because of what I've done. I've earned the right to claim your name and to get into heaven. And Jesus says, that's not how it works. You are loved and you are forgiven and you accepted the moment that you surrender your hearts to Christ. Your response to that, your response to my grace and my mercy and on my unfailing love is to be obedient to me. But you're not obedient to me in order to earn that love and that grace, in order to earn that forgiveness and that acceptance. That comes first. Because you can't do enough. You can't be good enough to earn that. Only Christ can. And so we need to be very careful, because what does he say? Many will say to me on that day. Many people who are deceived into thinking they are right with God, who have been to church, who have done all the things they need to do, sung praises, prayed prayers, served on rosters, served in ministry, preached sermons. He said, there are going to be many, not just some, there's going to be many who think they can claim my name, but there is no relationship. And so that's a challenge for us. It's a challenge for all of us. I don't want us to go away feeling negative and down and think, oh, okay, I'm Christian. If we submit our will to God, we're striving to make Jesus Christ Lord, not picking and choosing what we obey and when we obey. But if he is the king of everything in our lives, and if we are grasping the truth that the things we do for him is not what earns us salvation. And sometimes the test of how much we uphold, how much we hold up our own works, is how much we get devastated or how much we get built up when people either criticize or commend what we do. How much we put value on other people's opinion. Have they seen what I've done? I need to be put in as the next good and faithful servant, or else. If that's what we're looking for, and if that's what really breaks us down, that someone comes and says, I didn't like how you did that. Oh, that's it, I'm not doing it. Well, then I think we're putting too much on our works, because the only opinion that matters is Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean that we can't listen to some people who might be giving us constructive criticism, but it shouldn't devastate us. And the same thing, it shouldn't just, that's it. I feel the motive to keep going on for another few years because someone thanked me or because I was praised. Not about that. And so we need to be careful. That's where our heart is often with what we're doing and how we're serving, looking for all those accolades, and certainly not looking for any sort of criticism. Then we need to be careful of how much we're elevating our works. So we live a phony life. If we claim Lord, Lord, but we have no heart connection with him, and if by actions he really isn't king of our life, and if we really do think it's up to us to earn salvation, then Jesus says, I don't know you. You can say Lord, Lord all you like, but you're misusing it. So, to summarize what this message is about, if I was to summarize what this commandment says, let's go to Colossians 3:17. I think in this commandment, God is saying this, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, we need to be very careful, because it says, only words and deeds. Ooh, it's the thoughts I can get away with. That's a terminology, that's a way they use it, but when they say that through Scripture, they mean it's everything. Word and deed, do it all, do everything. But there should be no event in your life, no activity, no endeavor, no plan, no dream, no thought, no idea, no belief, no relationship, no entertainment, no purchase, no word, no thought, no action. None of that should happen where Jesus' name isn't considered. Isn't that a challenge for us? Isn't that a challenge for us? There is nothing in our lives where Jesus' name should not be considered. I like the way Adrian Cowper said it. He said, there's not one square inch in all the universe over which Jesus Christ does not say mine. And that square inch means your brain, your thinking, your tongue, everything. Every single thing that exists, Jesus says, it's mine. And you need to consider me when you use that, when you do that, when you think that. I think that's what God is saying to us. Don't misuse my name. And the way that we do that is to make sure that his name is considered in everything we do. Don't just toss aside as not meaning. And it can be very easy for us when we become complacent in our faith and complacent in our walk with God. But we need to fight against that complacency. We need to make sure that we do all that we do in Christ's name, for Christ's name. It must be his will, not ours. It must be his kingdom, not ours. Once again, that's what Jesus says when he opens up and prays. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done, before I even get into the things that I'm asking for. Because those things that I'm asking for should be in line with the fact that your kingdom come and your will be done is first and foremost in my mind. We do all that we can in Christ's name, for Christ's name and through Christ's name, and that proves that his is the name we value most of all. That his is the name above all names in our life. And that's what God's encouraging us to do. Make my name first and foremost in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's good to once again hear your word, and Lord, it is challenging for us, Lord, because it's just part of our sinful human nature that we can become complacent, that we always have this constant struggle about our will and our kingdom first, though that's the natural tendency of our heart to go. But Lord, we know and thank you so much for the fact that because of what Christ has done, because we have the Holy Spirit living within us, that we can defeat that complacency, we can defeat that self-centered outlook. We can defeat the deceit of our heart that keeps telling us that it's all about me. Lord, I pray that as your people here today, that every one of us is indeed people who has a personal relationship with you. You are Lord of all our life. And that your grace is the only way to salvation. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in the hearts of those here today who are guilty of being those who are saying, Lord, Lord, and you right now saying, I don't know you. Lord, that will be a scary thought, a scary thing on that day when you come again. And so, Lord, convict us if that's where we're at. Convict us of the times where we have taken your name in vain, where we do allocate your name to our plans and think you need to be supporting us. Forgive us from those times when we've been a little bit flippant in how we've used your name. Forgive us for those times where we've done things, seen things, watched things, justified things in our lives that do not honour your name. Lord, it's a big task. But thankfully, we don't have to do it on your own, on our own. We have your power working within us to do it. It's the only way that we can do it. So we pray that you may empower us to overcome these temptations to misuse your name. I pray that in all things we do, we may be in glory and honour to you and your name. Pray this in Jesus' precious name.